We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have two messages left in our Church Matters series this week, and then next week we're looking this morning at Giving Matters, but we've looked at several different aspects of things that are important within the church. The first is the fact that Christ matters, that He is preeminent, looking at the book of Colossians there, and then we looked at the gospel matters, how we need to be faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then looking at baptism matters and the importance of identifying in our faith with Jesus Christ, and then communion matters, our fellowship, our relationship that we have with Him, again, a public form of identifying with Jesus Christ, and then worship matters, the importance of gathering together as believers, to not forsake the assembling together of believers. And then we looked at discipleship matters, the importance of one another relationships that are going to encourage us in our walk and our relationship with Christ. And then we looked at service matters, looking at the importance of making sure that we're using our talents and our abilities for Jesus Christ the way He desires us to do. And then we looked at polity matters. How are we structured? How are we functioning as a church? How do we work together as a team in order to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish? And then we looked at missions matters last week, the importance of proclaiming the gospel around the world. And so missions matters. And this morning, then, we will be looking at giving matters and the importance of our giving and our philosophy of giving and our philosophy of giving back to Christ a portion of what He has given to us. And then next week, we'll finish up with prayer matters. But this morning, we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, in this aspect of giving matters. So let's look, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It says this, "The point is this." If you actually read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9, you're going to see Paul's interaction with the church at Corinth, so that will make verse 6 make sense. "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, as we examine the text this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we pray that You would encourage our hearts and our minds. Father, as we talk about and deal with giving, finances, these are sometimes topics that are not enjoyable to talk about, things that people don't necessarily want to engage in a conversation about. But Father, we are thankful for the fact that You desire us to be good stewards of the resources which You have given to us. And as You have reminded us, all gifts come down from the Father above, from You. So Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be mindful of what You desire for us as good stewards of the things that You have blessed us with. We pray that You would encourage our hearts and our minds with these words this morning. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. So giving, it's a topic that most pastors don't necessarily enjoy talking about, and probably maybe a lot of congregants don't enjoy hearing about. Money is kind of one of those necessary evils. It's necessary for you to make money. It's necessary for you to have money to spend. It's necessary for you to be able to take care of the economics of a society with money. And yet, when it comes to church, sometimes we don't necessarily like to talk about money. We don't like to talk about people giving money. And certainly, as we think through what Paul is addressing here in the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, he's addressing the matter of giving. And so, as believers, as we look at, as our church looks at, what are important matters within our church? An important matter within our church is our giving. It's a demonstration of our relationship with God. But it's interesting that giving is not a topic that Christ avoided talking about. In fact, Christ talked more about giving than he did most other topics. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. And the Bible deals with prayer in 500 verses and with faith in 500 verses, but with money and possessions, it deals with it in over 2,000 verses. So it's interesting that a topic that is discussed so much in the Bible is often talked about the least among believers. For instance, I doubt anybody has had a conversation this week with somebody else regarding being held accountable for how they were doing and giving back to Christ with their tithes and their offerings. It's probably just not something that you engage in a conversation with. It's not something that you really talk about. It's not something that you really think about. It would be interesting for us if all of those who have served as deacons, whether here at Whitneyville Bible Church or maybe other churches, were able to talk about the things that they see and the trends that they see within giving. One of the challenges of being a deacon is having the integrity to be able to know who gives what and to be able to still minister to those people regardless of what you may or may not know about them. And so money is an interesting topic to deal with. It's something that is important for us to deal with. It's something that the scriptures deal with, something that Christ dealt with, but it's something that a lot of times we don't like to talk about. And there are several different philosophies when you think about giving, and maybe probably, I would guess, within the room this morning, there's probably different philosophies on giving. I've never really done a survey, never really talked a lot to the congregation as a whole about giving, but some would say that you should give of your gross income. In other words, you should look at all of the income that you make, all of your increase, all of the things that God has given to you, and on the gross income, that's what you should give back to God. That's what you should base in order to give back to God. Some would say that you should just give of your net income. In other words, once the government and all the taxes and all that stuff has been taken out of your income and your paycheck that you get, then you would maybe give back to God based upon the net income. And there would be some who would argue that you should pay for the basic necessities of life, maybe food, maybe housing, the basic necessities of life, and then whatever is left, that's what you should base your giving on. So those philosophies are out there, and I have no idea where the congregation of Whitneyville as a whole may land. In fact, it's not really important as far as where you may be philosophically, as long as where you are philosophically is where God wants you to be biblically. So as we think through this, there are going to be some people who are going to have different ideas about how we should give. And yet, it's interesting to note that all of us need to make sure that we show grace to one another. If you found out that someone held a different philosophy of giving than you did, how do you show grace to them and how do you show understanding then to them to say, you know what, that's a matter that's got to be between them and God. And we're going to look at that this morning and we're going to deal with that as we think through that this morning. But here's some interesting statistics taken from one of Tom Rainer's surveys that he's done. He's a well-known statistician within church. But he says this, some statistics would show that 10 to 25% of the congregation accounts for 50 to 80% of the total giving of the church. 10 to 25% of the congregation accounts for 50 to 80% of the total giving. Other statistics within giving of the church would be this: less than 20% of people claim to give regularly. And 37% of people who attend every week and identify as evangelical do not give any money at all. So you say, well, I know what you're doing. You're probably doing what I did when I read these stats, thinking about what I do and where I fit in those. Well, whew, I give money, so I'm better than that 37%. Or, boy, I'm in that certain category, so I must be doing okay. And again, giving is not to be based upon what other people do or don't do. We're going to look at this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a philosophy of giving. Why is giving important? Why does giving matter? And Paul is going to address for us some very clear thoughts from Scripture as to what our philosophy of giving should be. I had Wade read this morning from Malachi. It's a popular passage that is given. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. And those principles and those promises are true. That was, although written in the Old Testament, the promises, the principles about who God is true. It's factual. So we can still know today that when we give, God will bless us and God will take care of us and God will abundantly provide for us. But here's something that maybe some in this room have never thought about. God does not require of you a tithe. A tithe was an Old Testament word that was used to describe the law stating you had to give 10% of all of your increase, and you gave that. So we come into the New Testament and we don't see any language that's talking about a tithe. As churches, and I've grown up with this, in fact, I looked at it briefly this week on the envelopes, I think, that we even use. It talks about our tithes and our offerings, I believe. And then on the bottom, it says, 2 Corinthians 6, 9, I think it says, God loves a cheerful giver, just so that you remember to be cheerful, I guess, when you're putting your money in and throwing it in the offering plate. But God doesn't expect of us a tithe. In other words, there's not a legal, law-bearing idea of I must give 10%. For the Israelite, that was his duty. That was what he did. That's just what he did. Each time he had increase, he had to give his tithes and then some. But in the New Testament, we're presented with something that's different than a tithe. We're presented with something that is probably best referred to as grace giving. Giving back to God based upon the grace that he has bestowed upon us. And so as we look at it this morning, I want to make sure that we're clear that we're not talking about you owe the church 10% of your income. You may decide, you know what, we're going to give 80% of our income and live off of 20%. Or you may be in a situation where you say, you know what, if I honestly gave 10% of my income this week to the church or to God's ministry of his kingdom, I would not be able to put food on the table this week. And so what happens is when it comes to giving, even though we talk about, oh, I'm supposed to be a cheerful giver, a lot of times that actual giving, that the offering that we just took, can cause a lot of angst and a lot of issues for people as they think about, what am I doing and why am I doing this and what attitude am I doing this with? So I think in some cases people decide, you know what, I'm not going to give. I'm just going to keep things to myself. It's interesting that when a church seems to have problems and difficulties, if they're mad about a direction that the church is going, oftentimes what happens is the missions fund increases and the general fund decreases. I've seen that in a few churches as well. So it's interesting as you play out the cycle of a church life, how money can fluctuate behind the scenes based upon what people think about what's going on. Or maybe we send money elsewhere, or maybe you are, like some people, that would sit there and say, well, if I look at the numbers that are given each week in the bulletin and the church looks like it's doing okay, then I'm not going to give money. I'm going to maybe keep it or I'm going to send it somewhere else. So as we look this morning, I want to make sure that we're clear. We're looking at a biblical philosophy of giving to God that does not necessarily have to come to Whitneyville Bible Church. But I would also argue that the church has been ordained by God to be kind of the central location through which that we give. It's not the only means through which we give, but it's a means by which we are to give and to honor God. And so as we think about this morning, I don't want us to think about this in terms of Dave is talking about tithing as much as we're thinking about Dave is talking about grace giving, giving back to God based upon how he has given to us. Within the concept of tithing, within the concept of the 10% idea of tithing, it's easy for us to become legalistic even in that regard. When we were first married, I served as someone who counted the money. I think we were financial secretaries or whatever it was that we were. And so every few weeks, I would count money with a team of other men. And it's interesting when you actually see the checks that people write. And sometimes you would see checks written for like $42.74. Because in that person's mind, they had exactly calculated the 10% that they had to give, not one penny less, not one penny more. And so there you go, here is my 10%. And that's not what God is asking of us. I don't know if anybody wrote their check today for $42.74. That was just a number I pulled out of thin air. So if you did that, I don't know what you give ever, which is good. But don't think, oh no, Dave knows my check. I don't. But when we're legalistic in our giving, where we sit there and say, I'm not giving God, I'm not going to shortchange him one penny, but I'm not going to give him one penny more. That's a legalistic thought about our giving that is not presented here in 2 Corinthians 9. So this morning, we're going to look at four reasons why giving matters. And we're going to look at these through a few of these verses in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. So look at beginning of verse 6. Paul says this, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the first reason why giving matters is this, because you reap what you sow. That's just a simple principle that comes out of verse 6. Why does giving matter? Why is it important for me to think about giving? Why is it important for us to talk about giving? Well, because as Paul lays out for us here in verse 6, that we whatever you reap is what you sow. So he gives us a comparison and a contrasting here. He talks about this. Whoever sows sparingly, guess what? You're going to reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. This is the promise of God. This is the principle of God. In fact, this would probably be the best case that is presented for the continuation of the principle that is given to us in Malachi. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if God doesn't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. And so Paul is repeating that same concept here in verse 6. But it's interesting when you look at some of these words, the word sparingly means this, limited or of negligible quantity. The idea behind the Greek word sparingly is that you are cheap. Hey, I know there's a cultural running joke about Dutch and probably other cultures that people say they're cheap. This isn't talking about being a Dutch giver, but this is about someone who is cheap. It's someone who looks at God and says, oh man, do I have to give him $5? Isn't he good with like three? Like, how little can I possibly give and still be okay? So Paul says, fine, you want to do that? That's your prerogative. Grace giving is not a demanded 10% of our income. Grace giving is saying you give however you feel directed by God. But Paul reminds us, okay, you want to be cheap? God's going to be cheap with you. You want to sow in a sparing way, a limited or a negligible quantity type of way, then God is going to sow, or he's going to give back to you in a cheap kind of way. But look what he says at the end. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's interesting. The Greek word here for the word bountiful is the Greek word eulogia, which is where we get the word eulogy. Think about a eulogy. A eulogy is a time when someone has passed away where we get up and we talk about their life. If someone well-known passed away or someone that was influential in your life passed away and you were given the opportunity to give their eulogy at a funeral, what would you do? Well, you would gush upon them because of all the influence and all the things that they have done for you and all the impact that they have made for you. That's the Greek word that Paul uses here. So when he says here, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, it's this idea of gushing or lavishly flowing praises upon someone. So how we think about our giving then. We may come to the time of our giving and say, yeah, you know what, I'm going to be a cheap giver. Paul says, that's fine. You can do that. You're not required to give 10%. You're not going to break the law if you're not giving 10%, but if you're cheap, God's going to repay you in a cheap manner. If you're bountiful, this eulogy idea, this blessings that are overflowing, then guess what? God is going to reward you and pay you back bountifully in a great and mighty way. So believers are to lavish back upon God as he has lavished to them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Of course, Paul is talking in Ephesians chapter 1 about our salvation, the riches of God's grace that have been lavished upon us through salvation. But that's the idea that he's using when he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This bountiful, lavish idea. It means to be in excess. Some of you have visited the Niagara Falls. It's a beautiful place to visit. I visited when I was, I think, eighth grade or so. And standing on the Canadian side of the Niagara Falls, in fact, I went down, there's a little elevator that you could go down to and kind of stand on that observation deck as the falls rush over you. I think that's a perfect picture of something being lavished upon us. It's more than we can comprehend. But it's estimated that 600,000 gallons a second flow over the falls on the Canadian side. My brain tries to put that into terms that I can think about. And so an average shower head puts out 3 gallons per minute of water. So if we were to take all of the water flowing over the Canadian side of the Niagara Falls every second, it would be like having 12 million shower heads spraying on us of water. That helps my brain put all of that into context. I say, what's Dave thinking about? Those types of things. 600,000 gallons per second is like 12 million shower heads. So next time you're standing in the shower with one, you think, if I had 12 million, that's the picture. When Paul says God will bless us bountifully, God will repay us bountifully, it's this idea of excess. It's lavishly put upon us. So you want to have God's blessings? You want to have God's repayment in a bountiful manner? Then you need to make sure that you're giving in a bountiful way. But here's something to note within this thought, that we reap what we sow. This is not some kind of Ponzi scheme. In other words, look at verse 6. What is Paul not saying in verse 6? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul does not tell us that if we sow in cash, we will reap in cash. Here are some of the challenges that come into people's giving. Because some people get this idea in their mind that says, okay, I don't want to be a cheap giver, I want to be a bountiful giver, so if I sow in money, then I'm going to reap in money. And it's not necessarily one for one that Paul is describing. In other words, it's not this. If I put in $10 in the offering plate today, it does not mean that a $100 check is going to show up at my house this week. It may mean that. It may mean that a $1,000 check may show up. It may mean something else. But we can't get into this mindset that says, if I put in $20, then God is going to reward me with $200. God may not reward us in kind, in other words, in cash. But the blessings and the supply of God in all of our life is going to be a bountiful supply for us. I had a conversation recently with someone not part of our church, not even in our state. But they mentioned this. They said, I don't understand why I'm going through so much trouble and so much trials and issues right now. I give money every week. I go to church every week. Shouldn't God be giving me then this money in return? Why am I struggling in this particular area? And I'm afraid that there are some people who look at giving as kind of like a Ponzi scheme. Well, I threw my $100 into the plate this week, and now I'm going to sit back, and I should be able to get a check for $1,000 that shows up. And what if that check never shows up? In fact, instead of getting a check this week, what if your car breaks down this week? You say, wait a second. Hey, wait a second. I've always thought that if I put money into the plate every week, I'm never going to be at a loss for money. And God doesn't promise in kind return. He promises to supply our needs. He promises to supply us in abundance of what we need and what we want. And so let's make sure that we're not thinking in those terms. If you donate your 1990 old used automobile to Mel Trotter, don't expect a brand new Lexus to show up on your doorstep this week. Okay? So we have to get out of this Ponzi scheme idea when it comes to giving, because I'm afraid that there are some Christians who think that way. I gave my money, I'm waiting for the return check, and it never comes, and then we think, well, God can't be trusted, and God can't be dependable, and God isn't faithful, because look, and I've done this. But Paul reminds us that we reap what we sow. Then second of all, giving matters because God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there's the verse, the part of the verse that's on our envelopes. So as you give each week, if you use an envelope, you stick your money in there, it's going to say, God loves a cheerful giver. I've heard this described in other venues as this, that we should be able to laugh as we give our money. That's not necessarily the context of what Paul is talking about. So what is Paul talking about? Well, let's break this verse down a little bit. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. What does that word decided mean? That word decided means to purpose or to be intentional in. In other words, your giving is to be an intentional act. Each and every opportunity that you have to give is an intentional act. It should be a deliberate decision that, yes, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That means this. If you wait for all of your money to be used for the week, for all of your different expenses of life and all the things, after everything is paid, and you say, well, after everything's gone and I paid all the bills, then I'll kind of see what's left over and then I'll give to God from there. You know what's going to happen? Unless you're independently wealthy and super rich, you're probably not going to have any money left over. And here's what happens if you're like a normal person, a normal family, you receive your paycheck and you sit there and you calculate in your head, I've got this and this and this and this and this and this and this. So now what am I going to do? Now here comes our philosophy of giving. Do I give off of the gross income? Do I give off of the net income? Do I give after all of our basic necessities are paid? Do I give after everything's been paid for all week and then see what's left over? Or do I intentionally decide, you know what, by God's grace and by God's help, I'm going to be faithful to lavish back to God what he has given to us? Here's the problem. If you go with a 10% duty obligation concept of giving, this will not make you a cheerful giver. You are going to be the person who writes his check to $42.74 and sticks it into the offering plate kind of begrudgingly because you're thinking the whole time about all the other bills that can be paid with that money or what you're not going to be able to do because you gave that money. Instead, what does God want from you? He's not looking for a percentage. He's looking for you to say, you know what? I'm going to lavish upon him as he has lavished upon me. And maybe this week, lavishing upon him is only 1%. Maybe this week, lavishing upon him is 5%. You know what? Maybe this week, lavishing upon him is 80%. God doesn't put a number. There is no number. Paul does not give us a number that says you must give 10% of your income. That's an Old Testament law. But the principle applies. We reap what we sow, and God desires us, as he says here, to be intentional or purposeful. But look what he says there in verse 7. So each one of you must give as he has decided or how he has intended to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. The word reluctantly means this. It's a state of sadness marked by regret for what has been done. Some of you have been believers for a long time and in church for a long time. So I imagine there may have been a time in your life when you gave reluctantly. In other words, a state of sadness marked by regret for what you have done. Paul says that's not the kind of giver that we should be. If you are looking at the offering plate as, oh, I hate this time in the service, I'm going to give my money and then I regret that I've given my money. Paul says that's not the kind of giver that God desires. Nor does he desire someone who is compelled to give. In other words, the idea is manipulated or guilted into giving. This is where, and I know our missions offering today is we take two offerings, not because we're trying to collect double for the general fund, but we collect for the general and then for the missions. They're two separate funds. That's why we did two separate offerings. We take one that goes to the general fund and one that goes to the missionary fund, which is two separate entities of our giving. But maybe some of you have been, as I have been, in churches where they will pass the plate twice or three times or four times. Sometimes they pass it early in the service and then they get to count and the pastor will get back up and say, come on now, we can do better than that, can't we? And let's pass the plates again. That is giving under compulsion. That is manipulating and guilting people into giving money. I was with a missionary that we supported in Denver who we did not support much longer after we were with them, but he stood in front of the collection box at the front of the auditorium, and he watched as every person came and what they put into that offering plate. You know what? Everybody in that church gave. Why? Because they felt like if they didn't give, they were being singled out and they were being looked at as far as, oh, look at those people who didn't give. So we have to be careful in how we present the opportunities to give. But Paul says, you should not be giving reluctantly, and you should not be giving compulsively or being guilted or manipulated into this. Why does Paul say that? He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. What is a cheerful giver then? A cheerful giver is one who intentionally plans to give out of a willing heart and in a manner that expresses joy to God. A cheerful giver is someone who sits down and says, you know what? Okay, here's my income for this week. I'm going to give this much money. I believe that this is what God wants me to give, desires me to give, and I'm going to give this as a way of lavishing back upon Him what He has given to me. And I do it with intentionality, and I do it with willingness, and I do it because no one guilted me or manipulated me. I do it because I simply love God. And whatever that amount is, however you've decided to give between you and God, that is a cheerful giver. That is someone who is doing it with intentionality. That is someone who is doing it with joy. That is someone who is doing it in a willing expression to God. And what happens in return? This pleases God. Paul's going to make mention of this as he continues on. But God loves a cheerful giver. That word loves means He finds pleasure in this. It's the picture of what the Old Testament used to describe when you look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, and it talks about the sacrifices that the Israelites would bring, and they would lay on the altar, and as that offering was sacrificed and it was burnt up, the Bible describes that aroma that goes up as a sweet smell to God. It's something that you sit there, and it's like at Thanksgiving dinner, which we just had recently, and you have the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the sweet potatoes and all your favorite things, and you sit there and go, oh, that's good. That's the idea that Paul presents here in verse 7 when he says God loves a cheerful giver. The word for love means God finds pleasure in the person who has intentionally, willfully decided, here is what I'm going to give back to God. And what does it do? It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. We're not bringing in a lamb or a bull or any other animal and putting it on an altar and burning it up. But we just went through our time of giving and our time of offering. And Paul would describe it this way, that is an opportunity as we give sacrificially, as we give lavishly back to God. It's a way for us to be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So here's the question for us. Is Whitneyville Bible Church a sweet aroma to God in the way that we give? And the other question is, are you individually a sweet-smelling aroma in the way that you give back to God? You know what? You could give 11% and not be a cheerful giver. You could give 20% and not be a cheerful giver. You could give 100% and not be a cheerful giver. Or you could be like the widow, giving her two mites, and be a cheerful, sweet aroma to God because of the way that you gave. So we give, our giving matters because we reap what we sow. Our giving matters because God loves a cheerful giver. And our giving matters, thirdly, because God is sufficient in grace. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. What's that in relationship to? That's in relationship to our giving. I mean, if you follow the chronological pattern here, verse 6, he says, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. God wants us to be a cheerful giver, intentional, not guilting, not being reluctant in it. God loves that cheerful giver. So now verse 8 is just kind of in a chronological pattern. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Look at all those superlatives there. So that having all sufficiency, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So why does our giving matter? Thirdly, because God is sufficient in grace. God is sufficient. What does Paul describe there? Someone who is given cheerfully, someone who is given as a sweet aroma to God. Out of verse 7 and into verse 8, Paul says this, and God is able, once you give, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. God is granting to you the opportunity to have all of your needs met, all of the supply met that you need to have. If we believe, which we should, but if we believe that God is all sufficient, then there is no reason why we should not be a cheerful giver. The reason why, in part, that people are not cheerful givers is because ultimately they do not believe that God is all sufficient in all things. But here is Paul's progress through verse 6 and verse 7 and then to verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, may abound in every good work. Whatever you need, God will provide. You say, okay, let's test this theory out. I give and I give and I give and my car breaks down. Tell me how that one fits with 2 Corinthians 9:8, Dave. I know some of those questions are things that people have in their minds. But let's step back and look at how God has provided and what God has done. And yes, maybe God did not provide a check that totaled the exact amount. I know those testimonies are popular, and a lot of times they're accurate and true that I had a bill and a check showed up for that exact amount. But what happens when you have a bill and there's not a check for that exact amount? It's easy for us to sit there and under the temptation of Satan to sit there and say, oh, you know what you gave, and Satan knows what you gave, and he'll remind you of what you gave. You gave that much, and you gave that much, and oh, look, you gave that much, and look what God did for you. Here's a bill for your car. What kind of God is that? Right? I mean, this is the way Satan will work in our brains and in our minds to make us question and doubt. And we sit there and we say, well, I've got a car bill that's $495. And I've heard testimonies about people that had these kind of things and a check for that amount showed up. And you know what? That's tremendous when that happens, but maybe it doesn't for you. But you know what? Maybe does show up. Maybe what shows up for you is a pile of groceries on your porch. Maybe what shows up for you is the electric company writing you and say, hey, guess what? You overpaid a month ago, and so your bill has been reduced this month by this much. We have to step back and look at the entirety of how God is blessing us and giving to us and rewarding us and blessing us to allow us to have all sufficiency in all things to abound in every good work. God will always provide for us. Sometimes we have to look a little bit to find it. Sometimes we have to examine our lives a little bit to see it. But God will always provide. God will always make a way. And he says here that we abound in every good work. It's this idea that I can be bountifully engaged in the ministry of Christ because of the lavish grace of God in my life. What does this mean? This means that I can confidently go forward and say, you know what? I'm going to serve God as he allows me to serve, and I'm going to know that when the time comes, he will provide for me a manner in which to pay for this or to provide for this or to serve in this capacity and to do this. One of the areas that I struggle in a tremendous amount is my faith. My faith, especially in light of finances. And I don't know if it's a guy thing, like I just like to know where money's coming from and that all the money can be there and we could pay for things, but I struggle with this. I don't like knowing that we have more bills than money. I don't think anybody does, but some people just don't seem to be bothered by that. But that is a struggle for me. It's a matter of faith for me to be able to say, you know what? And sometimes it is that way when I come to the offering to say, God, you know that we've got more bills than we have money, but I'm going to give anyway, trusting you and knowing that you will provide and you will make a way and you will allow us to increase in such a way that you will take care of us. And what does Paul remind us of here in verse 8? God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why is he able to do that? Because God is all sufficient. And so God in his all-sufficiency allows us to abound in grace so that we have all-sufficiency in all things at all times that we may abound in every good work. But then let's look at the fourth reason why giving matters. Look in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What's the fourth reason why giving matters? Giving matters because giving produces thanksgiving. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower, even the beginning produce, even the beginning need is provided. The beginning seed is provided. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is the principle, as we talked about in verse 6, that our giving is not necessarily in kind. Our reaping is not necessarily in kind. So I throw 10 bucks in the offering plate today. It doesn't mean that this week I'm going to get a check for $100. What does it mean? It means that if I'm being a faithful, cheerful giver, sowing lavishly back to God, giving lavishly back to God as he has given to me, what does it mean? God is going to enable me to be enriched, to be increased, to be blessed in every way in order that I may be generous in every way, and that's going to produce within me a heart of thanksgiving back to God. So I may give $10 in the offering plate today. I may give $100 in the offering plate today. And if I sit home this week waiting to receive a check for $1,000, I'm probably going to be waiting for a while. Because God isn't rewarding us in kind as much as he's rewarding us as a whole. He's enriching us in every way to be generous in every way. And what is that blessing for? Verse 11, you will be enriched, you will be blessed in every way in order to do what? To be generous in every way. So God gives to us so that we can give back to him. God gives to us so that we can give back to him. God isn't looking for people who are hoarders with his money. God is looking for people who are willing to be conduits of his resources to other people. So God blesses us and we bless others. But the initial seed that we needed was given to us by God. It's interesting, the health and wealth gospel would promote this whole idea of seed money. Just here's the television evangelist, here's the TV preacher, here's the guy who's like one particular pastor flying his new $60 million jet around the country, who's saying, just send me some seed money, just send me a little bit of money and see if God doesn't bless you with a lot more money in return. And what's happening with a lot of these guys and a lot of the people that are involved in them is they have fallen prey to the scam that says, well, I sent 20 bucks to this man's ministry, and here I am still struggling financially. He didn't, what he promised me, what he told me never paid off. Well, he jets around in a $60 million jet. The only person that's gotten paid off is him. Because look at what God says through the Apostle Paul in verse 10, who supplies the seed? God supplies the seed. God is the originator of the blessing in order to plant the first seed, in order to allow us to be able to have the increase. And so when you listen to the health and wealth guys, and they'll talk about, oh, they just need a little bit of seed money. Throw a little bit of seed money in there in order to allow God to bless you. They're getting this entire verse misconstrued. Because what does Paul say? Where does that seed money come from? It comes from God. So what should Mr. Televangelist be saying? Pray for us as a ministry that God will continue to provide the seed. But what happens? Hey, you provide the seed and then God will bless you. What does verse 11 say and 10? He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. And you will be enriched in every way, that you could be generous then in every way. So what does God expect of us? God expects of us to be conduits through which he can work in order to bless others. And what happens? The end of verse 11, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What does our giving do for us? Our giving does for us this. It provides us an opportunity to give praise and thanks back to God. So what should happen as we think about God loves a cheerful giver? As you take your offering and you take your money and you give it to God, whether it's through Whitneyville or whether it's through some other ministry or the kingdom is advanced, as you give your money to God, it should be done like this. We say, you know what? I'm intending to give this money because I've thought through this and I know this is what God wants, so I give it willingly. I'm not being coerced. I give it willingly and I give all the thanks and praise to God because all that I have came from him in order to allow me to give back to others. There's too many believers who are stingy and cheap with God. And in turn, as Paul reminds us, God is going to be stingy and cheap with you. It doesn't mean that if someone's a millionaire, that they have given lots and lots of money to God. God may choose to bless people with money and material things, but God will bountifully bless us, not necessarily with a check, but God will be good and faithful to bountifully bless us when we are giving to him as he desires to give to us. So the question for us this morning, as an individual, are you a sweet aroma to God in how you give? Or are you a stench in your giving? Are we as a church a sweet aroma to God in how we give? Or are we as a church a stench to God in our giving? When God looks at us as a church, does he sit there and say, you know what, man, Whitneyville Bible Church, those people have figured it out. I love them. I appreciate them. Look at how they're giving back to me. It's a sweet aroma to him. Or does he sit there and say, man, look at that. They're stingy. They're cheap. They're sitting there keeping their money to themselves because they don't actually trust me. No one's going to tell you, at least we shouldn't be telling you from this pulpit, you owe God 10% of your money. Because that's not a New Testament principle. But what should you do in your giving? I want to lavish in excess back to God for how he has lavished in excess to me. And may we as a church, may we as individuals engage our lives in such a way that whether we're giving 1% of our income because that is to us a lavish thing, or whether we're giving 100% of our income, that we will do it in a manner that is a sweet aroma as cheerful givers to God. May our church be a sweet aroma to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, help us to be faithful in our giving, help us to be faithful as we seek to give back to you a portion of what you have given to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.